Lovely to have Paul Jones with us this morning. This is the first time Paul's come and spoken at our church. Lovely to have you with us this morning.
Thank you.
And it's very appropriate because today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And Release International is just one of those organisations which is speaking out on behalf of persecuted Christians. But before we talk about that, let's talk about you for a minute, okay?
So
tell us who you are. Tell us a little bit about yourself, okay?
Well, I don't want to speak about myself, but I'll tell you something that somebody said to me yesterday which really stunned me, actually. Fortnightly, I teach English to international adult students on a voluntary basis in Soho. And once a month, I do a Bible study. And a woman who'd come into the Bible study 4 or 6 weeks ago, I forget, with her son from, I think she was born in Morocco, she said, "Paul, I'm Fatima." I said, "Hello, Fatima, nice to see you." She said, "You made me cry." And I thought, oh, no. And I just hoped there was more coming. And she said, "I felt the love." And she said, "You're a friend of Jesus, aren't you?" And I thought, if that goes on my tombstone, yeah, I'll be happy. Yeah. Not that I made her cry, but to be a friend of Jesus.
That's the most important thing. That's a lovely insight into your heart for people as well. Let's talk about Release for a minute. Now, lots of people in this church are familiar with Release and Margaret Evans. Not with us today because she's speaking at another church today. But just for folks perhaps not that familiar with Release, how would you sort of sum up what the main purpose of Release International is? What is it you try to do as an organisation?
Okay. We support individual Christians who have been persecuted around the world. Not worldwide, but where they're supported and we can get support to them. Where they're persecuted and we can get support to them.
And you're operations manager, official title for you. What does an operations manager do?
I'm responsible for everything that goes wrong in the UK. Well, at least as far as releases.
We've appointed the church manager, actually, does that for us here, actually. It's really good to have people like that around. So that's part of your job, I guess. There's a bit more to it than that.
Well, there's a team of people who speak in churches, and they have a team leader, and I manage him. There's a team at the office who responds to gifts. They're the supporter relations team. They report to me. So I'm UK-facing.
Okay. And you're with them for about 9 years, almost going on 10 years now. I'm just interested in sort of trends that perhaps you're spotting over that period of Christians being persecuted around the world. What are you noticing in that 10-year period?
Well, the sad thing is that persecution is increasing and intensifying. In Nigeria, for example, in 2015, more people were killed by extremists, more Christians were killed than in the previous 5 years combined. And in fact, more people were killed in Nigeria than around the rest of the world in 20... More Christians were killed in Nigeria than around the rest of the world in the whole of that year combined. So it is intensifying. I'm sure you've heard about ISIS. ISIS is on the back heel now, which is good news. But the fact is ISIS is still intensely persecuting Christians.
Mm. I know you've got a map. I think you've brought this with you today. But so I'm going to have the screen just back for a second. I think I counted something like 29 different countries that are on that map.
Yeah.
Which are representative of the countries in which Christians have been persecuted, which gives you some idea of the scale. Yeah. Christian persecution. You got some of those maps that folks.
Yes, indeed. They're in the foyer and in the little table in the entrance to the rear hall. I've got a pile of those if you'd like one. They're free. And it just helps you to appreciate the scale of persecution and the type. The green represents Islamic countries, red communist, the orange or yellowy colour is Hindu, and purple is other. So that in Central Asia, the block to the west of China, it's a combination of former communist states and now Islamic states.
Mm. One of the things that always strikes me when we start talking about figures and scales and the amount of people is it's very hard to get your head around it, so much so that you either ignore it because it's too big to deal with or you think there's nothing that we can do. What are the practical things that we can do as Christians here to support the persecuted church? Can you give us one or two examples?
The thing that people we interview who have been persecuted always say, or nearly always say, is, please pray for us. So that just costs us a little bit of time and a little bit of compassion. And the scriptures tell us to remember those in prison and those who are suffering as if we were suffering with them. So what would we want? The second thing, if people have been imprisoned, they ask us to write letters. And so that will cost you a postage stamp and a little bit of time. And I've got booklets, again, on the table, on both tables, you can very welcome to take away, about how to write to Christians who've been imprisoned because of their faith, sometimes without charge, or sometimes because they've been attacked in Pakistan or India or whatever. They're the victim, and the victims are imprisoned, not the attackers sometimes. Yeah.
Well, we're going to talk a bit more about it later yourself, but a recent visit you had to Pakistan earlier this year. I think it was during that horrendous attack that took place around about that time. I'll let you tell us more about that a little bit later on. So I want to, before we sort of finish our interview, I just want us to come back and speak for a minute about Asia Bibi. Do you want to just explain to folks who don't know what Asia's story is and why Asia, what her story is and why is it that she's in prison?
Okay. In 2010, she was a field labourer. Many Christians in Pakistan are at the bottom of the ladder and they work on a day rate if they can get work. Asya was one of those sort of people. She was working in a field with Muslim members of a village and she brought them a cup of water. And I don't know how it happened because she must have known them, but one of the Muslim women said, "Don't drink that, it's contaminated, you're a Christian." An argument developed. I'm not claiming that Asya wasn't to blame in taking part in the argument, but it's claimed that she blasphemed Muhammad or the Quran, I forget which. And this in Pakistan is under Sharia law punishable by death. So she was arrested. The situation is in Pakistan is that if a Muslim accuses a Christian of any kind of crime, the Muslim is telling the truth. That's the presumption. In this country, we benefit from being innocent until proved guilty. In Pakistan, it's the other way around. If you're a Christian, you are guilty until you prove yourself innocent. So she's been in prison since 2010. She was actually sentenced to death, and she's on death row. A final appeal was made just at the beginning of this month. It was deferred. I don't know why. A judgment has not been made on the final appeal, and so she's still waiting to hear whether she will have the sentence commuted to, say, imprisonment for a very long time or whatever.
Thanks for sharing that. We're going to pray for her in a few minutes. We'll chat a little bit later on in the service, but thanks for coming to just introduce yourself to us and the work of Release. We're going to watch a short video, really, which, again, helps to bring this huge issue down to individual people and individual stories, which really helps us to relate to what's happening to Christians in other parts of the world. So let's watch this together, and then we'll pray together. Let's take some time to pray together, shall we? I encourage you to join in as we pray, as we use that phrase that we sometimes use, "Lord, in your mercy," and then to say out loud together, "Hear our prayer." The Bible says to us, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering." Father, we have to confess that many of us here this morning cannot really imagine what it would be like to suffer like this for your name. To be imprisoned and separated from family members and friends and tortured and even executed. And so on this powerful Sunday of prayer, we name before you some of the countries where our brothers and sisters are suffering as followers of Jesus Christ. We think of countries such as Malaysia and Iran and Northern Africa. Sri Lanka, Sudan and the Philippines, Pakistan, China, Korea, Vietnam, Syria, Cuba. Open our hearts to the men and women sitting behind bars because they have voiced their faith in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, make us more aware of the cry of those in need simply because they follow Jesus Christ. Calls us to respond to children and teenagers whose education is denied because they too have dared to name your name. Faithful and loving God, make us more aware of those who are paying the cost, quietly calling themselves your disciples in a world and a country where being a Christian means persecution. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask that our brothers and sisters in Christ would know that they're not forgotten. We ask that even today, as we pray, that they would sense our prayers and the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Turn our hearts to their cries when we wake and when we eat, when we worship and when we work, and when we rest. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray especially today for the country of Pakistan. We admire the bravery and the faith of Asia Bibi. We pray that as she continues in prison, awaiting a delayed judgment on her final appeal, that she might be comforted by you and the prayers of your people. We pray for her release from prison, and we ask for these accusations to be overturned. And we pray that these infamous blasphemy laws in Pakistan would be repealed, and for freedom to speak the name of Jesus Christ in that country. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for organizations such as Release International and Open Doors. Thank you for the voice that you've given to them, for the opportunity to raise the awareness and knowledge of Christian persecution across our world. Grant them success as they lobby Parliament and world leaders on our behalf. Thank you for the voice that they give to the persecuted church. Thank you for the love and care and practical support they can bring to men and women, to families and children who follow Jesus in countries and places where persecution is a daily reality. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, you've called us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask for courage for all who stand in danger because of their Christian faith. We pray for those who grieve the death of loved ones, whose beliefs have led to their deaths. Help us, we pray, to stand with your suffering church. Help us, as your word reminds us, to remember those in prison as if we were their fellow prisoners, and to remember those who are ill-treated as if we ourselves were suffering. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, and you can find it on page 968 in the Pew Bibles. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And turning to verse 43 on page 970. You have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you very much for inviting me to speak to you today. I'd like to reassure you all that I very much hope that I won't be persecuting you by what I have to say. My objective is to actually, in the words of the King James Bible, provoke you to love and good works. Other versions, like the NIV, have encouraged, but to me that's a little, you know, gentle. I want to provoke you. So, I became a follower of Jesus 50 years ago at a Billy Graham crusade in Wembley. And across the front of the stadium, or the place where Billy was preaching, there was this huge banner, and it said, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And over 50 years, I have found this to be true. But, a bit like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, I've got to admit that I've had some detours along the way, some difficulties. And this led me, 6 years ago, to stop saying, and I'm so thrilled and encouraged by Adrian's faith, because he invited me to speak without asking me what I believe. I stopped professing that I was a Christian 6 years ago on Facebook, and I changed my description to, I am a follower of Jesus. Slight difference, but one's a bit static and one's active. And since that time, I've developed about 80 Muslim followers on Facebook. It's really interesting. The reason I did this was that many people around the world, especially in America, but also in the Middle East and in Muslim countries, consider that if you're a Christian, you believe that America is a Christian country, that it's okay to invade countries and kill people, that it's okay to, or you support the death penalty and carrying the right to carry arms and things like this. And that isn't my position. So, but before I get into the meat of what I want to say, and I'm noting the time, I'd just like to speak, not everybody is in a good place this morning amongst us. And I'd just like to speak to you if you are facing great difficulties in your life or you're dealing with doubt, okay? Because these are things that I've dealt with in my life. And I'd just like to speak to you, the main thing for you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. And because of that verse which says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, I tended always to think about two oxen and, you know, a wooden yoke for oxen. But here, the yoke is the teaching of Jesus. Okay? If you wanted to follow a rabbi, become a disciple of a rabbi, I was in Jerusalem nearly 10 years ago now, and a teacher told me, you talk with him, he decides whether he will accept you as his disciple. But if he does, he will wrap up one of those long Jewish scarves around you that is woven to indicate you are his disciple. So I rather like that. Jesus calls us to be his followers. And no matter how long you've been a Christian, I'm so happy to use that phrase, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. So if you're struggling, I encourage you to come to Jesus today. Lay aside everything else I'm going to say if need be, because I'm not here to burden you. Okay. So, my talk is in two parts. The first is the teachings of Jesus. If we could have the PowerPoint on the slide, on the screen, thank you. And this is our campaign slogan at present. It's a bit surprising, isn't it? Would you say this? Love kills hate. If you have either personally suffered greatly some kind of abuse, or you've seen somebody in your family suffer that, or you've seen videos of those Christians being beheaded in Libya, or you've interviewed or seen interviews of Christians who've suffered greatly, it's possible to feel, firstly, great pity for those individuals, but secondly, anger that such evil should be committed. And if we feel anger, we may have this kind of process going on in our hearts. It can lead to hatred, even amongst Christians. There is a church, not in New Orleans, but the USA, which you may have heard of, called the Westboro Baptist Church, and they are officially a hate group. If you're in a church that is a hate group, officially, you might be in the wrong church. This is not what Jesus wants to be known for. And he sets the example of ultimately saying, Father, forgive them. This is something that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, which I think is just brilliant. And in fact, our Sat7, I forget where he is, but quoted it to me this morning. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Isn't that amazing? And he resolutely, despite being in marches where he and others were beaten with truncheons, despite people being imprisoned, he himself was imprisoned unjustly, he insisted that all of his followers should not respond to violence with violence. He was a pastor, he was an intellectual, he was a great leader. And of course, this is based on the things that Jesus said. And so you already know all of this, forgive me for going over it, but I think it's important to remind ourselves of the words of Jesus. A light burden, he says, and yet how challenging is this? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And I just want to encourage and challenge you. Are there people you work with? Are there people who are neighbours? Are there people you know who are challenging to you? Then if you're a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to take these words to heart, to pray for those. Because we don't make converts by winning arguments. We make converts by loving them and showing them something different. And Jesus was the supreme example, having given these divine words in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's crucified, right just before his death, he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So this is the spirit we belong to. And I hope most of you can actually read this. I can from this distance. This is the testimony of a young man who was a member of, in Nigeria, of an extremist group called Boko Haram. It consists mostly of young men, and perhaps middle-aged men. They attack villages. They slaughter Christian men in particular, but sometimes women as well, sometimes children. And they burn down their homes. They attack their churches. They bomb their churches. And he'd been doing this. But what he saw is, and this happens even in the same village, they don't go to different places necessarily, often they do, but they can even do this in their own villages to people they know are Christians. And he says, in his own words, the cause of my conversion to this light is that during this crisis, I observed one thing with both these religions. Christians could be able to help their brothers even if they are Muslims. That shows an extent of love to me. But the Muslims killed even their own blood brothers that are Christians. So now it is the love in this light that makes a turnaround in my life. Now, I couldn't have written that, you know, but we get the gist of what he's saying. And what a thrill that is. Also in Nigeria, some other members of Boko Haram in a different place saw that the Christians did not retaliate. And two of them were so convicted that they said, why aren't you wanting to kill us? They became Christians. They joined a YWAM discipleship training course, and now, in a different part of the country, they are going around with the same kind of testimony that Paul the Apostle had. I used to be a persecutor. I used to be a killer. But now, I am preaching the message that I once wanted to crush. This is part two of my talk. I'm ahead of time. Pakistan. So just one place where Christians are persecuted. There's the map, bordered on the left by two other Islamic states, Iran, of which is extremely repressive and operates Sharia law. Afghanistan, I'm sure you know about. I went to Lahore, which is about halfway down on the eastern coast. A few demographics for you. So Christians are a tiny minority in a population of about 200 million, of which the vast majority, are Muslim. And this is a typical street scene in Lahore. The yellow vehicles with the hoods are actually motorbikes with kind of benches added on at the end. And they will take up to about 10 passengers. So the driver sits on the seat, and on the bench facing forward, there'll be perhaps 3, 4, 5 people. And there's also often a bench facing backwards, and there'll be another 5 people on the back. But there's motorbikes, pedestrians, donkeys, all weaving in and out. That's a city. In rural areas, you might see this kind of thing. And the average income in Nigeria is about £900, the equivalent to £900. So many people are working for very small amounts of money, getting paid a certain amount to transport empty oil drums or whatever. And here's a street trader who insisted that I take his photo. He's selling chapatis, I think. Now, what's it like? It's possible to think that if you've got a democracy, as Pakistan has, if you have you're in a country that is signed up to the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights, freedom of religion included, that there wouldn't be any problems, and you've got a police force. But this is Salman Taseer, who was a Muslim governor, and he was murdered by his own bodyguard because, in the case of Asia Bibi, he wanted to see the blasphemy laws repealed. 2 months later, this man, who was a Christian minister, member of the main part of the government, was also murdered because he was seeking repeal of the blasphemy laws. And at the end, if you'd like to help, on both tables, I've got petitions for the repeal of those laws. So if you're happy to sign and can just spend 30 seconds, that would be very helpful. Thank you. What does the blasphemy law mean, apart from the case of Asia Bibi? In 2013, so it's a little while ago, somebody was accused of blasphemy, a Christian was accused of blasphemy, in an area called the Joseph Colony. Christians tend to live in slums. I was staying near the biggest one in, or just outside Lahore, called Jehanabad, but this is Joseph Colony. Because of this accusation, local Muslims went on the rampage over a whole weekend. They destroyed about 200 Christian houses, 2 churches, several businesses. And this is how they feel about it. Now, when I was in Pakistan in April this year, I visited some families in Jehanabad. This is one of them, where the husband had been arrested following two suicide bomb attacks in Jahanabad last year. I was also there when they happened and staying only about a quarter of a mile away. Sadly, the two bombers were killed by the security guards outside each church, but there were two other Muslims with guns who ran away. They were caught by a Christian mob, and I'm afraid to say that they were burned to death. But as a result of this, about 80 Christians were arrested and put in prison because of these two Muslim murders, or murders of Muslims. And today, or at least in April, 42 of them were still in prison. They told me that I met two who had been released, a different family than this. They told me that for 70 days they were held by the police, and every day they were beaten with rubber hoses, kind of garden hoses and things. Every one of them. They don't get beaten in prison. Now, this is one of our workers in the middle. He's Eric Trufflehunter III, I think. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but anyway, he's visiting this lady who has her husband in prison. And the difficulty is that in 99% of cases, it's the husband who brings in an income. So to have your husband in prison for over a year means, and you have children, you have severe difficulties, practical difficulties. The man in the foreground is Haroon, who works with one of our partners called Sharing Life Ministry Pakistan. By the way, nobody laughed. Eric Trufflehunter at the third is me, of course. SNMP visit prisoners in prison to keep them going in their faith, to bring news from their families, and then they visit the families. And in this case, they visit each of these families and just bring them some financial support. It could be food, could be some clothing, whatever. And we help support that ministry. Here I was taking an interview with her for our own magazine and so on. And just for fun, I thought, what do children like? I couldn't bring Bibles. I bought a tennis ball and they seemed to enjoy it. So now I'll tell you three stories. As Adrian was saying, when you have a map showing the breadth of all the persecution in the world, how can you really engage with that? I think most of us tend to engage if we know individual stories. So Margaret is on the right in this picture. She's 23, or she was 23 in April. I'm not sure exactly when she became a Christian, but when she did, her husband poured petrol all over her and set her on fire. So she's horribly scarred and disfigured, and she feels she can't leave her family home. She's living with her mother now, of course. This is the cost, and this is not uncommon, this kind of thing. In Pakistan, if a woman becomes a Christian or is a Christian, she may, by extremists, be attacked with an acid, have acid thrown over her. She may be humiliated, she may be abducted. All kinds of terrible things can be done to women in Pakistan. So this is just one example. But this is in the photo that was taken in the office of another of our partners. They're a legal aid centre called Centre for Legal Aid, Assistance and Resettlement. And they took on her case, they prosecuted her husband, he's now in jail. And so he will face justice, and they will endeavour, within their capacity, to support Margaret. So please, please pray for her. In fact, why don't we just pray now? Father, when we think about such horrible things being done to people who have just started to follow you, it upsets us. And we wonder how anybody, even to their own wife, can do such a terrible thing. But we pray for Margaret that you will, where she has been horribly humiliated and hated, that you may flood her heart with your love through the love of your people and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. This now is Kieran. Kieran was 13 when I met her. She may look a little older. She's wearing jewellery she's made herself. Her story is that she was abducted by two Muslim men. I think they were brothers. One of them was much older, already married. He raped her. He forced her to convert to Islam, and he forced her to marry him. Now, Muslims do this not just because they're sex fiends or something, but they actually believe, or some of them do, not all of them hopefully, that God will reward them for converting a Christian. And so Christians who live in slums are absolutely living on the breadline. Their homes tend to be built of brick. There's no plaster inside. Typically there's two rooms, one for sleeping, one for cooking and eating. And the floor is a dirt floor. Electricity comes and goes. It's incredibly basic. So they know that people from Christian slums have no financial resources. So there's no comeback, probably. But in this case, class took on her case. Again, her abductor was arrested. He's being prosecuted at the moment. The trial may take, they tell me, 4 years. So while that's happening, she is living in a safe house run by this legal aid centre, which we helped to fund. The total cost, there were 13 young women there when I visited. It's got a total capacity of 20 young women, and it's managed by a woman who lives there permanently, who is a former nun. Her name is Stella. And they're safe. There's an armed guard outside. Because otherwise, the attackers, or the family of the attackers, if they're actually in prison, would want to try to either negotiate buying off the family from prosecuting the offender, or even kill the person. So I was amazed. I mean, when you look at her face, doesn't she look just happy? And you wouldn't know that in the previous however many months she'd had these horrible experiences. And at 13... having grown up and lived in this country most of my life, I've always assumed that women are of virtually equal status to men. I'm aware, because I have four daughters, that sometimes women earn less for the same job than men do in this country. But essentially, women have the same rights as men. But it's not true in Pakistan. Finally, I met this young woman, Sania. She's 28. She's married. She has two boys. She met her husband, Robin, in a factory in Islamabad. They fell in love. He told her his testimony. She was attracted to the story, to the concept that she could be in a relationship with God where she didn't have to follow lots of rules. She could be forgiven for everything she'd done wrong. Wow, this was attractive to her. And maybe she was in love with Robin as well, I don't know. Anyway, she became a Christian. There was a problem. She comes from a strict Muslim family. So when this happened, she knew that she couldn't go home and say what had happened. She knew, and Robin knew, that they would have to move hundreds of miles away and live in hiding for her to be safe. And I interviewed her in her home in a slightly different slum from Jahanabad. But again, look at the smile on her face. One of the things that so impressed me, and I hope you can get just from the picture, is the joy of Christians who are living under terrible pressure. It's incredible, but it's wonderful. And I asked her, Sunia, what would happen? Have you seen your family? Have you had any contact with your family since you became a Christian? She said, no. And I said, how long has that been? And she said, 11 years. And I said, well, what would happen if your family found you? She said, they would kill me. And just to let you know, this is not an extreme statement to me, because last year there was a family in Lahore in exactly the same situation, where he was a Christian, she was a Muslim convert. The family discovered them, even though they were trying to live in hiding. They murdered him, and they shot her in the womb to kill any unborn baby she might be carrying. So strict Muslim families will do this. And every year we hear about Christians being murdered in Pakistan. You might not hear about it because, you know, it doesn't hit our national press, but it is consistent. What can we do about this? And what would I encourage you to do about this? How can you process this? Because, it's a load to bear emotionally, isn't it? First of all, pray. As I said earlier to Adrian, the thing that most Christians, when we interview them, ask is that we should pray for them. And although today is called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I would like to encourage you to think about it as the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians, because we're all one body. They are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. And so just pray for them. They're not out there. This isn't a kind of paternalistic thing where we can bless them because we're so much better off. We're all part of the same body. And actually, if they suffer, aren't we suffering in some way? Adrian's shown the map already. Do pick up a copy as you leave, or speak to me after at the table and take a copy there for free. But it just helps you to understand the situation a little bit in every country where Christians are routinely persecuted. Also, there are magazines on your seats. Do take copies. They're also at the table. And inside there is a copy of something we call Prayer Shield, which gives you a single bullet point prayer for each day of the week. So do use that if that's helpful to you. The other thing I mentioned is that you could write if you feel so moved. You could either write to a prisoner of faith, or you could write to a government on behalf of somebody like Asya Bibi, encouraging them to say, or simply saying, we know that so-and-so is in prison. They haven't committed a crime under your constitution. Please could they be released? Totally respectful. We have booklets again which are free. You're very welcome to take. One's called Reach Out to Prisoners. The other's called Speak Out on behalf of prisoners. And it just gives you a few pointers. So do take one of those. This is how much it means. This is a Chinese family who received loads of cards when he was in prison. And again, if you want to buy a card, just write a simple greeting in it, remembering you, praying for you, or write your own. Some of these are handmade. Send them to our office and we will send them on to the prisoner you choose, or if you simply say a prisoner in China, because there are so many of them, I'm afraid. Finally, of course, practically, if you have disposable income and if you're not in unmanageable debt, please feel free to make a financial gift, because this can go a long way. Did I mention that the safe house for up to 20 young women costs just £25,000 a year to run? And the whole legal aid project, including the safe house, costs about £125,000. So I think if we went to a top-flight lawyer in London, that would be about half his income. So it's incredible. Also, your gifts can be used to provide Bibles to persecuted Christians. This is somebody in India, actually, rather than Pakistan, a pastor, receiving a Bible in his local language. And the cost of that is about £2. So that's pretty good value, isn't it? How are we to respond to evil? we are to overcome it with good. So I fully support everything that Mary commanded. The only thing I'm aware that she commanded is, whatever he says to you, do it. You remember that in Wedding at Cana? And do good to all men, and the verse goes on to say, especially those of the household of faith. So here's a few practical things. Do sign up for the magazine if you don't already receive it. And today only, I have copies of a book by our founder, Richard Wurmbrandt, who himself was imprisoned for a total of 14 years in Romania during the communist era. It's called Tortured for Christ. The title sounds off-putting, but most people find it deeply inspiring and memorable. And if you sign up for the magazine, you may take a free copy. Okay, it looks like this. Okay, that's him on the day of his release. It's amazing the kind of gentleness and kindness, despite the fact he had been tortured so that when he spoke in front of a US committee, and they couldn't believe it. He was one of the first people to say that Christians were being systematically persecuted and tortured behind the Iron Curtain. He simply took off his shirt, turned around, and showed 11 deep holes in his back where he'd been persecuted with pokers, tortured with pokers. So, thank you. You've endured this horror, whether the content or my delivery, but thank you for listening. Do take it to heart. I have produced some discussion starters for house group leaders, or for you. Again, they're on the tables. Just a few thoughts. How do you apply what the Bible calls us to do about persecuted Christians in your life? And it may be different for each one of you. You know, some of you may pray, some of you may write, some of you may give. Or if you have other ideas or other questions or you want to challenge me on anything, I am at your disposal. Not for a duel, but for any questions you might have. And finally, we have a website. We're actually based in Orpington, in case you didn't know, in the Priory Gardens. But so you're very easy to come and talk with me after the service or at other times. But our website, of course, gives a lot of information. So thank you very much indeed. Let's just pray together, I think. Or, Adrian, will you do that? Okay, I'll pray. Father, I imagine for many of us, we didn't know what was going on in Pakistan and how your people there are suffering for your name's sake. Lord, we feel for them and we just pray that you would comfort them as the God of all comfort, that you would soften our hearts to do what we can do to bring comfort to them, whether through release or Open Doors or any other agency. And Lord, may your whole body grow in love. May those who are in Pakistan that are so abused realize how much they are loved by us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.